The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, first of all, chapter 24. Those of you that were here last night, you may remember a little bit about what we talked about. Prophecy, the God of prophecy, and the importance of prophecy. Two major topics of prophecy, right? Israel and the Messiah. Prophecy to prove that God exists, to identify His people, His purposes, His plans, and to identify Christ when He came the first time, and to identify Him when He comes back. We're going to be talking about that. But notice what Christ, His attitude toward prophecy. Beginning at verse 25, you know the picture here. The two on the road to Emmaus, they're downhearted. They're just like the Pharisees who thought if they could kill Him, that would prove He wasn't the Messiah. And these two are walking along, and they're very sad. And Jesus says, "What's the problem?" And they say, "Well, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. You know, He was a man mighty in word and deed before God, and we thought He was the Messiah. We thought He was the Messiah, but obviously He couldn't have been because they killed Him. I mean, He could be the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to come and set up His kingdom and reign on David's throne, and they killed Him. Obviously, He couldn't be the Messiah, right?" But wrong is right, yeah. The prophets said He would be rejected, didn't they? He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He's cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people is He stricken. It was prophesied He would be crucified. They proved He was the Messiah, thinking they were proving He wasn't. And these two don't know prophecy. That's one of the main points I'm trying to get across. That's a purpose for this. I hope I can excite you about prophecy and get you to look back in the Word of God and see what it says. Because I don't think most of us really use prophecy as we should, and we really understand it as we should. And notice Jesus is kind of blunt with them, to put it mildly. Verse 25. "Then He said unto them, Fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." To believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's a major theme that we'll have, or I don't know if we have time for it even. But you know what they didn't understand? There are two major things that they didn't understand. They didn't know that there had to be two comings. You get that point? There had to be two comings. That was the key. He had to come twice. Why should they have known He had to come twice? Because you couldn't put into one event and in one time frame what the prophet said about the coming of the Messiah. I just quoted it to you. Right in Isaiah 53, there's a contradiction. "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." No, it doesn't say that at all. It says He's cut off out of the land of the living. How can you be cut off out of the land of the living and prolong your days? You can't do it. Not in the same event. He came once to be cut off, but not for Himself, but for our sins. Why? It said He was going to rule on the throne of His father David. No, it said He's going to be despised and rejected. You can't put that in one event and in one time frame. Had they only known, you see, they, and the second thing they were confused about was the kingdom. They thought the kingdom would happen right now. You remember, I don't know whether we talked about it last night, but in John 13, And the other Gospels, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Well, there was a little flurry of concern for a moment. They should have locked the door. They shouldn't have let anybody out of that room until they found out who it was. A little bit of a flurry of concern. Lord, is it I? And the next thing they're into, you remember? They're arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. Can you believe it? They're all concerned about the kingdom. We're going to rule on 12 thrones beside him, you know. So they're confused. They didn't know there were two comings. And they didn't know when the kingdom would be established, by whom it would be established. We have the same confusion today. Now, let me tell you something. There are people today who don't realize there are yet two comings. There are yet two comings. He comes. Look, what does it say? Jude even points it out. Jude says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, he cometh with 10,000s. Ten thousands simply means a great innumerable company. Behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. Zechariah chapter 14, it says, when his feet land on the Mount of Olives, who comes with him? All the saints. All, don't forget that, folks, all the saints. Old Testament ones, too. All the saints are coming with him. Well, now, wait a minute. If all the saints are coming with him from heaven, they must have gotten up there somehow, right? How could they come with him from heaven if he didn't? So, what do we have? The rapture. He comes for his saints, and he takes them out of here. The second coming, he comes with his saints for Israel, to rescue Israel. There are two comings. You can't get away from it. Well, how do we know that? Because when you say that to people, they say, oh, wait a minute now, come on. Now, you got the rapture and the second coming are two events. Now show me, give me chapter and verse in the New Testament where it says that there's two comings. Well, you have a very simple response. Hey, folks, show me chapter and verse in the Old Testament where it said there were two comings. You can't find it. Never does it say in the Old Testament there would be two comings. Are there two comings? We know that. Didn't Jesus come once? Didn't he say, I will come again? So you got two comings. Never did it say so in the Old Testament. You had to deduce it. You had to understand it. You had to realize that you couldn't put, as I already said, in one event and in one time frame, what the prophet said about the coming of the Messiah. Okay, the same thing in the New Testament. You can't put in one event and in one time frame what the New Testament says about the return of Christ. Return for whom? Return to do what? Does it say he's coming at a time of peace? Oh, no, he's coming at a time of war. He's coming at both. When they say peace and safety, that's when the day of the Lord begins. Well, it surely doesn't begin at Armageddon then. But he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the days of Noah? They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They were buying and selling. They were planting and so forth. Does that sound like the middle of Armageddon? After God's wrath has been poured out upon this earth, by the time you get to Revelation chapter 6, 25% of the world, the population is killed. No, that's a different time. Yeah, but he's coming in the middle of Armageddon. But in Matthew 24, what did he say? At such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. He says, you want to know when I'm coming? I'm coming at a time which if you sat down and you looked at the conditions of the world around you, you would say, I don't think he's coming now. That's when I'm coming, said Jesus, when you least expect it. Now, don't tell me that that's the middle of Armageddon, a post-trib rapture. You mean you wouldn't expect it? What else would you have to expect? He's coming at a time when he said, Matthew 25, as the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Don't forget that. Not just the foolish. The five wise virgins slumbered and slept too. He's coming at a time of such complacency
oh no, we got to have the church all revived. And you know, Jesus said he's coming back for a sleeping bride. I don't see him sleeping at the end of in the middle of Armageddon. I don't see him sleeping. Anyway, we could go on and on. All I'm trying to say is, you can't put in one event and in one time frame what the New Testament says. It seems to contradict itself. He's coming at a time when nobody would expect him. No, he's coming at a time when everybody would expect him. Even the Antichrist knows he's coming. Read it in Revelation chapter 19. The Antichrist goes out with his armies to meet him. In Matthew 24, he says, when you see all these things come to pass, you know he's right at the door. No, I'm going to come when you haven't even had a sign. There are no signs for the rapture, but there are signs for the second coming, and they're already casting their shadow. So prophecy is very important, and Jesus gets a little bit stern with these. How come you didn't know what the prophet said? They said, well, we thought he was the Messiah, but they killed him, and obviously he couldn't have been. We don't even have, some of our women went to the tomb, and they didn't even find his body. We don't even have a monument to put up where his last remains are. I mean, we got nothing left. We don't know what happened. And Jesus says, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Hey, where do you think Paul got that from? Remember? We read it last night in Acts 17:1. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with out of them from the scriptures, showing that Christ must needs have suffered these things, and that this Jesus that I preach unto you is the Christ. He got that one right from the Lord. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, now, wait a minute. How could that possibly be? The Catholic Church says they gave us the Bible. They weren't even around at this point. They certainly didn't give us the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures what? The things concerning himself. John 5, he said, you search the scriptures, he said to the rabbis. In them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. But you won't come to me because you don't know the scriptures. Notice verse 44, now when he appears to the 11, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He tried to tell them again and again, which that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, with that little background, boy, I took too long on a little background here. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Our topic this afternoon is the Bible's, I think, most amazing prophecy. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. To whom is he speaking? Daniel. Who would Daniel's people be? The Jews. Don't try to apply this to the church. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city. What's that? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The whole thing's going to be finished. All wrapped up. The Messiah is on his throne. It's going to take 70 weeks. Well, obviously they're not weeks. They're weeks of years. So we're talking about 490 years, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 25, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and to build the temple. No, it doesn't say that. Zerubbabel's temple was already under would be under construction before this would happen. From the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild what? Jerusalem. Very specific. Unto Messiah the Prince. Yeah, he's not the king yet. He's not reigning yet. He's the prince. Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's a total of 69 weeks. I don't know why it breaks it up. Possibly, one reason at least, it was 7 weeks of years, 49 years, from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. until in 445 B.C. until 397 B.C. when Malachi penned the last of the Old Testament. Now that could be the reason, but it breaks the 69 up into 7 and 62. I can't be dogmatic on that. I don't know. But the point is, 69 weeks, 483 years from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks, that's added on to the 7. He's not talking about the 7 anymore. At the end of 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Daniel said he would be killed. There it is. It says it. Just what Isaiah 53 said. He is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people is he stricken. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Aha. That's the pretender. We talked about it last night. Antichrist. Anti has two meanings. Not only opposed, against, but a substitute for in the place of. The Antichrist will pretend to be Christ. Messiah the prince comes, but later there's another prince who is going to come. He's the pretender who pretends to be the Messiah. The people of the prince that shall come, not the prince that shall come, he doesn't say that, but the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I tell you, as I read the Bible, it is so fantastic. It is so amazing. Daniel has been in prayer. We don't have time to go back to the first part of the chapter. But Daniel has been in prayer. And God is going to reveal him things about the future of his people. But he tells us in the beginning of the chapter that he's been reading Jeremiah. That's interesting. And he discovered for the first time from the prophecy of Jeremiah that 70 years are... Well, look, let's just read it. It's so close. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, very quickly, why was that? Because you can go back and you can read it in Leviticus and Numbers and so forth. When God brought his people into their land, he said, every seventh year you're going to let the slaves go, and you are going to let the land lie fallow for 1 year. You're going to give it its Sabbath. There was not only a Sabbath of week, every seventh day, but there was a Sabbath of every seventh year. And for 490 years, they didn't do that. They disobeyed God. Divide 490 by 7, and you get 70. They owed God 70 Sabbaths. They owed God 70 years of Sabbath for that land. And God said, I will make you be slaves, and I will take you back to Babylon. That's where Ur of the Chaldees, where he called Abraham out from, right? And tonight we'll read about Babylon the Great. It's just amazing how Scripture ties together. And for 70 years, I will take you to be slaves in Babylon while the land gets its Sabbaths. So he learns about 490 years and about 70 years at the beginning. And then God says, there is another period of 490 years, 70 weeks of years, that is determined upon your people and upon Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen. From the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah. The Bible gives dates. Exact dates. Don't say the Bible never gives dates. Here is an exact date. To the coming of Messiah the Prince will be 69 weeks of years, 483 years. You don't have to multiply 7 times 69. You multiply 7 times 70 is 490, which is a lot easier, and subtract 7, you got 483, okay? I learned that. I got a bachelor's degree in math as pre-law years ago at UCLA. See what I learned? Isn't that amazing? That's about all I can remember. Now, this is quite a statement. From the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. How do we know when that was? Well, the archaeologists didn't have to scurry around and dig up the document.
Turn to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. Go back to Nehemiah. You know the story. Nehemiah chapter 1. Keep your finger in Daniel 9. Nehemiah, some of his friends come back from Jerusalem. He's a servant of Artaxerxes Longimanus in the palace, in Shushan, the palace. And he asked his friends, how are things going over there in Jerusalem? And they say, it's pitiful, it's terrible. They're rebuilding the temple, but there's no protection. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the temple isn't going to be anything like it was. And Nehemiah began to weep because he loved Jerusalem, he loved his people, he loved the Lord and the house of the Lord. And he had quite a testimony. The king had never seen him sad before. And he tried not to look sad, but the king could tell. You've got sorrow of heart. And he sends up a little prayer to the Lord. Give me favor with this man. And I'm going to ask him to give me authority to rebuild Jerusalem. And the king granted it to him. Now, you don't read often in the Bible, it doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you when they crossed the Red Sea. It doesn't tell you when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. It doesn't tell you when David slew Goliath. But here is a date that is important. It tells you the date. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, there were several Artaxerxes, but there were none of them who reigned for more than 20 years. So we know this was Artaxerxes Longimanus. He began to reign in 465 B.C., and he reigned until 425 B.C. So we know that this was 445 B.C., okay? Your history books will tell you that. And then he goes on and he tells the story that I just told you. We can turn back to Daniel chapter 9. So we have a date. Now, the Jewish manner of expressing themselves was, if they don't say it's the 10th or the 20th or whatever, if they just say the month Nisan, it means the first of the month. We have a date. Nisan 1, 445 B.C. Very important that we would have that date, because Daniel was told, from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, now we got a date, until the coming of Messiah the Prince, will be 483 years, and the Jewish and Babylonian calendar was 360 days. So 483 years, 360 day years, brings us exactly to a date that we can date in history. It brings us to the 6th of April, 32 A.D. I can't give you all the mathematics, but you can, if you haven't read terrific book by Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince, I would recommend it to you. I think they brought it back into print. Sir Robert Anderson, when he wrote it, was head of the Criminal Investigation Division of Scotland Yard. I think a man pretty well qualified to investigate and to come to a sound conclusion. To the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. Amazing. Celebrated as Palm Sunday. You say, well, no, wait a minute now, to the coming of Messiah, the Prince. Wouldn't that rather be the day that he's born? Mm-mm, no, it wouldn't be the day he was born. Why is that? Well, we don't take time to turn to it, but you know, in Matthew 16, for example, when Jesus, well, he asks, who do men say that I am, and so forth, and Peter says, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said something very strange. He said, don't tell them who I am. Aren't we supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel and tell people who Jesus is? Yeah, but he told his disciples at that time, don't tell them that I'm the Messiah. Why? Because he wasn't going to be voted in by some popular demand. It wasn't going to be by the persuasiveness of his disciples. We read it in Matthew 24. All things written in the law and in Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. And he would not declare himself. He would not say in a general way and allow it to be stated to Israel that he was the Messiah until he had fulfilled the scriptures. And you remember on that day when he rode into Jerusalem and the mobs lined the road. and they threw out their clothes, and they waved the palm branches, and they were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet. They're saying you're the Messiah." Remember what Jesus said? "This is the day that I am to be made known to Israel. And I tell you, if they don't say it, the very stones will cry out. This is an important day." 69 weeks of years from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. And they were fulfilling Scripture. "Behold, Zion, behold, your king cometh," you know, lowly, not with on a white horse with a flashing sword and going to conquer the Romans, but he's meek and lowly, riding on the foal of an ass, a little donkey. And there they are, fulfilling the Scriptures. To the day. To the day. But do you know what day that was? Ah, it becomes much more interesting. It would be fantastic if it was just 483 years to the day. But it happened to be 10th of Nisan, 32 AD. 10th of Nisan? What was the 10th of Nisan? Well, keep your finger in Daniel 9 here, and we will turn back to Exodus chapter 12. I really get excited. I mean, this Bible is really something. You couldn't write it. I mean, the way it all hangs together, and it is so precise. And it wasn't one person that put it together, right? It was people who never met one another, who lived at different times and in different cultures. And it hangs together, written over a period of about 1,500 years or so. Exodus 12, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." It's the month Nisan. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, 10th of Nisan, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers." Now, skip down to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." There was more than one lamb involved, but it says they will kill it in the evening. Now, you get the significance. Well, just a minute. While we're here. Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." Verse 15, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread." Verse 16, "And the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them," so forth. Verse 17, "Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even you shall eat unleavened bread." And notice verse 46. "In one house shall it be eaten, the lamb. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof." Go to Numbers 9 on our way back to Daniel. And verse 12. "They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it." Not a bone was to be broken. How about Psalm 34 on our way back to Daniel in verse 20? Now this is a messianic passage speaking of the Messiah. "He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken." You remember? They always broke the legs of those that they crucified, but when they came to Jesus, they found he was dead already. Pilate marveled that he was dead. What did Jesus say? "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And so, because he was dead already, no reason to break his legs, but out of contempt, who knows what, he pierced him. The soldier pierced his side. Not a bone would be broken, but "they will look on me whom they have pierced." What does Paul write? "Christ our Passover
is slain for us. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Yeah, I can go on with these verses. You couldn't write this in here. And you couldn't get all these different people who never knew one another to put it in here so that it all hangs together. This is God's Word. It's amazing. So this day was not just 483 years to the day from the going forth of command to rebuild Jerusalem. It was the day in which they took the lamb out from the flock. And on the 10th of Nisan, and they were to observe this lamb to make sure it was without blemish for 4 days until the 14th. And then it would be killed in the evening. And the whole congregation will kill it, will kill him, the lamb, in the evening. Well, the 10th of Nisan was Sunday, on a Sunday. We celebrated, as some people do, as Palm Sunday. I don't know how much celebration you really give to that. It's a tremendous day. And Jesus came to Jerusalem, the lamb taken out of the flock, to display himself for 4 days. He ordinarily didn't stay around Jerusalem. They were going to kill him. He ordinarily didn't stay there. But now he stays in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and he comes into the temple, and he reveals himself. For this period of time, this is when the lamb, the Passover lamb, was on display, had been taken out from the flock. And you know what happened. Now, it's a little confusing. I keep saying, come back to Daniel. I've got to really rush. I don't know how we're going to get back to Daniel. Let's go to, well, I think all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So go to Luke 22. And this is where it gets a little bit confusing. Verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And they, verse 11, the disciples say, where should we go and prepare? And he tells them. And verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I don't want you to throw me out as a heretic, but Jesus didn't eat the Passover. He didn't take the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb. He was the fulfillment. But it was on the day, the first day of the feast. Well, how are you going to account for that? Go to John 13. John gives us a little more precision here. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, and so forth. So they're at the supper, but it is before the feast of the Passover. But yet it's on the day of the feast of the Passover. Now, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, now how do you account for that? Because the Jewish day, you remember, began in the evening. So he's going to be slain on the 14th of Nisan. That's when they kill the Passover lamb. He has declared himself. The Messiah, the Prince, has come on the 10th of Nisan. He's under observation from Israel. The evening, the 14th, begins in the evening. He has told them to go and prepare the place. And so they followed this man bearing a pitcher of water and so forth. They're making ready an upper room. It's not ready yet. They're going to eat the Passover in the night. The beginning of the 15th of Nisan, the Passover lamb will be slain between 3 and 6 p.m. on the 14th of Nisan in the evening. This is, you might say, the morning of 14th of Nisan, although it begins in the evening. But it's the beginning of the 14th of Nisan. And that's when, according to John, they're there. Well, they're preparing the place. What could be more natural than we'll have supper here? But it's not the Passover yet. The Passover lamb hasn't been slain. He's going to be slain the next day. And Jesus must be on the cross. And he must die at the very time that the Passover lamb will be slain. You notice what they said. And go back to Mark 14. We're still keeping our finger, if you can, back there in Daniel. But I find this so interesting. Mark 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. You see, let's get it straight for those of you that don't know. 14th of Nisan begins in the evening, on Wednesday evening, and the 14th then ends in the evening of Thursday evening. Okay? And the Passover lamb is slain between 3 and 6 p.m. on the 14th Thursday. All right? Then, and roasted with fire that night, the 15th, it's the beginning of the 15th now, they eat the Passover. And the next day, they left Egypt. So that's the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, although they call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread even in the 14th, because they didn't eat leaven at that time either. So the lamb is slain on the evening of the 14th, eaten that night. That night you shall eat it, roast with fire, your loins girded, ready to go, and away they went, okay, in the morning. All right? And notice, this is so interesting, verse 2. But they said, well, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Isn't that interesting? They say, above all, we won't do it on the feast day. Hey, the prophet said it would be on the feast day. It had to be on the feast day because he is the lamb, the Passover lamb. They don't, they're not the ones that are doing this. Peter said in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. They weren't going to do it on the feast day, but it had to be on the feast day. Satan is even working for God. He puts in the heart of Judas to betray him. And he goes and makes a deal. And he says, hey, you know, Jesus doesn't usually hang around Jerusalem like this, but I can tell you where he's hiding out at night. And you don't have to worry about the crowds, because I know he'll be all alone, and I'll take you there. Boy, they were glad. Changed their plans, and they did it on the feast day after all. In fulfillment of Scripture, for 30 pieces of silver, just as the Word of God had said. Now, you know then the story. You know the story. They come for him in the garden. All the disciples forsake him and flee for their lives. There's a mock trial. And you can just see Pilate in the morning coming from his Roman bath early in the morning. And messengers from the high priest come and tell him, we got an emergency. We got to get rid of this guy. He's conspiring against Caesar and so forth. And he's raising an insurrection. And so Pilate sees him in the judgment hall and tries him, knows he's innocent, washes his hands. The people say, his blood be on us and upon our children. Didn't know what they were saying. And then Pilate gives him to the soldiers to make sport, do what they want. He's beaten almost beyond recognition, scourged to practically unconscious, and he carries his cross out. And by noon, he's hanging on the cross. And from noon, you know, the sun hides its face. The angels are trembling. And from noon till 3, darkness over all the earth. You know the scripture. And shortly after 3, he cries with a loud voice, it is finished, in triumph. And he lays down his life, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. At the very time when all over Israel the Passover lamb was being slain. That was Thursday afternoon. Forget Good Friday. We have a lot of arguments, and I probably won't have time to say too much about Roman Catholicism. But this is one of the most obvious things you can point out that shows that the Roman Catholic Church is not, as they say, infallible. It is dead wrong. You can't possibly get 3 days and 3 nights from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning. You can't do it. You can get 2 days and 2 nights at the most. Well, if you could add a few moments from Sunday morning, then you might say you got 3 days and 2 nights. You're still a night short. But you can't even have part of Sunday morning because it distinctly says early in the morning at the rising of the sun. The sun wasn't yet up and he was out of the grave. The angel didn't roll the stone away to let him out. The angel rolled the stone away to show that he was out. And to show them there's an empty tomb, to show the soldiers there's an empty tomb, to show the world that there is an empty tomb. So he rose before dawn, Sunday morning, out of that grave. Well, but wait a minute. It says there was a Sabbath. It says the Sabbath. That's why they wanted to get him off the cross. And that's why they couldn't come to the grave and anoint him and so forth. The Sabbath. But wait a minute. Let's go back to John's Gospel. John 19, in verse 31. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Maybe I'm refreshing your memory a little bit. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation. Preparation of what? Preparation of the Passover. The lamb was being slain and roasted, and they were going to eat it that night. Because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for John is the only one who says this, for that Sabbath day was an high day. What Sabbath was that? We read about it in Exodus chapter 12. You have the Passover, lamb is slain on the 14th, he's eaten on the night, the 15th, the beginning of the 15th, and that begins the day of unleavened bread. And the first, last 7 days, and the first day and the last day are a Sabbath. Remember, we read it. You don't do any work in that day. That's the Sabbath we're talking about. So now he's crucified Thursday afternoon. Then comes the Sabbath of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Friday, from Thursday evening to Friday evening. And then from Friday evening to Saturday evening is the regular Saturday Sabbath. So the women can't get back to the grave until Sunday morning. There's no other way to explain it. But wait a minute. Sir Robert Anderson went to the Astronomer Royal at the Astronomical Observatory in Greenwich, England, where we all get our time from. And he said, will you guys please check this out? Go back in your calendars and tell me what day was 14th of Nisan, 32 A.D.? They said it was Thursday. We have the testimony of astronomy. We have the testimony of the prophets. We have the testimony of Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said everything written in the Psalms, the prophets and so forth, has to be fulfilled. And part of that, there's a typology. You know, people are not loony when they talk about typology. There is a typology. And Jesus gives us a typology. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave. He must be. You can't change that. Jesus said it. It must be. So you have to have 3 days and three nights. Now, if he died about 3 o'clock Thursday afternoon from 3 to 6, it doesn't have to be a whole day. We count that as one day, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, we have 3 days and three nights. Some people say, no, he was crucified on Wednesday. So Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night are three nights. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday are 3 days. And he arose at Motz Shabbat just before 6 p.m. Saturday. No, he didn't rise on Saturday. He rose on Sunday. Now, you got a lot of problems. I just mentioned some of them very quickly. I'm not trying to split hairs. I'm telling you, first of all, the Catholic Church is dead wrong. And how come Protestants go along with this Good Friday nonsense? You can't get 3 days and three nights. And Jesus said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the grave. Now, come on, folks. We can't go along with this. But it's more important than that. It shows them to be dead wrong on something that they can't argue with. You cannot deny it. You cannot get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. It's that simple. And this is the church that claims to be infallible. And they have built so much of their ritual and so much of what they stand for is built around Good Friday. Is that right? Here's an ex-Catholic down there. So now we have something very simple. And we can show not only are they dead wrong, but it doesn't fit astronomy. It doesn't fit the prophets. It doesn't fit what Daniel said. 483 years from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem to the day, 10th of Nisan, he rides in, declares himself. He is hailed. 4 days he's observed. The fourth day he's on the cross when the Passover lamb is being slain. Now, if he was crucified on Wednesday, then you've got Thursday's the Sabbath, and then Friday you got a free day. How come the women didn't go to the tomb on Friday? How come they waited so long? You don't wait that long. It's a warm climate. The body's deteriorating. You're going to get this thing anointed. How come if he rose at Motz Shabbat at the just before evening on Saturday,
How come the angel waited till Sunday morning to roll the stone away? And how come the soldiers were still hanging around? That deceiver, this is what the rabbi said, that deceiver said he would rise in 3 days. Well, all you got to do is seal the stone and stay there for 3 days and then leave. I mean, if he hasn't done it within 3 days, let the disciples steal his body. How come the soldiers didn't say? It would have been very simple. The grave was occupied for 3 days and then we left it. Let him steal the body after that. No, he was crucified Thursday on the cross about noon, and he died. He gave up the ghost shortly after 3. And you got exactly 3 days and 3 nights. Sunday morning, before dawn, he's out of there. And the angel rolls the stone back. And it fits prophecy. It's staggering to the very day. That's why we worship the Lord on Sunday. That's why we, tomorrow morning, I hope many of you will join us as we come to remember the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, no, wait a minute, brother. Now, you're changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. No, we're not changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. The Sabbath is still Saturday. We don't keep Saturday. We don't keep the Sabbath. It was never for us. He rested on the seventh day from the creation of the old universe, a universe that's under God's judgment that is doomed and will be destroyed. And there's a new universe coming. And Jesus didn't rise from the dead on the seventh day. He rose from the dead on the first day of a new week, the beginning of a new creation. And that's why we meet to remember him on the day of his resurrection. It was the Catholic Church. They started this Sunday worship. You know, they changed from Saturday to Sunday. Wait a minute. In Acts 20, it says the disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread. Communion, right? And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, on the first day of the week, lay aside in store. Remember? You take a little collection and to support the Lord's work and so forth. You can't dispute it. The early church from the very beginning met on the first day of the week because that was the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, we're about to run out of time. They said I could have an hour, and I think I got started a bit after the hour. So go back to Daniel 9 again. We're going to give you indigestion. You have to eat fast. Now, something most interesting. All right, we have accounted for 69 weeks, right? 70 weeks are determined. Your people, your city, we counted for 69. Messiah comes, he's cut off. Well, what about the 70th week? Well, within 7 years after Jesus was cut off, it should have all been consummated, right? He should have been ruling on his throne. That's what it says. It didn't happen. You know it didn't happen. What didn't happen? For example, we have it right here. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What does that tell us? It's talking about the prince who will come, the people of the prince who will come, were the Roman armies under Titus, so we know he's going to come out of the Roman Empire. We know the Roman Empire has to be revived. We talk about that this evening. Well, what week is it talking about? It says, he'll confirm a covenant with many for a week. Hey, that's interesting. Now, if you and I were writing that, we would have said, he will confirm the covenant with Israel for a week, right? Because it's going to primarily be Israel. Why does he say the many? The whole world is involved in this peace process. The whole world is concerned. It's not just Israel. It's everybody. And this covenant is going to be the covenant of peace. And obviously, it's going to allow Israel to rebuild the temple, right? We know the temple's going to be rebuilt. I don't know if we have any of them left out there. I think we had a few copies of a video. You really ought to see it. It's called Ready to Rebuild, shot in Israel. The temple will be rebuilt. How do we know? We know for a lot of reasons the temple will be rebuilt. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 talks about the Antichrist. As God, he sits in the temple of God, declaring that he is God. The temple will be rebuilt. You can count on it. Of course, the Jews are planning. They got it all ready. They've got all the temple instruments and the garments, and they even think they know where the Ark of the Covenant is, but they're afraid to touch it
because they're not clean. They got to have the ashes of a red heifer. And they're afraid they would be struck dead. This thing is moving fast. The temple will be rebuilt. And the Antichrist is going to be the one who will guarantee this. He's going to work it out. Why do the Jews... You go to Israel and stand on any street corner and just ask them as they come, do you think the Messiah is coming? Yep. Everybody, I don't know what the Messiah means, but it's tradition. And anyway, they think he's coming. Well, how will you recognize him when he comes? He will bring peace. That's what they all say. What does it say? Daniel tells us, through peace, he will destroy many. Not just Israel, but the whole world. And he is going to make this covenant of peace. And it's going to allow Israel to rebuild. I think there's probably going to be the Dome of the Rock and the temple and a Catholic church up there. I'm not sure. But this will be a real international ecumenical testimony to the world. But that temple will be rebuilt. So this is the week he's talking about. He says for a week. There is 1 week left. You know he's talking about the 70th week, right? People who say Nero was the Antichrist. Did he confirm a covenant for a week? Did he break it in the middle of the week? Did he put his image in the temple as the Antichrist is going to do? No, it hasn't happened yet. Why hasn't it happened yet? And there are other things that have to happen. He has to be on his throne. You know the 70th week somehow was suspended. It has not run its course. Why? Because Israel rejected her Messiah. Yes, that's one reason. But that's not the greatest reason. Because Israel will reject her Messiah from now on. The church was formed. A new entity. This is about Israel. This is about your people. This is about Jerusalem. And something has happened now. And Jerusalem has been in ruins. Israel is set aside. Out of Israel, Jews, out of the Gentiles, have been made one new man, a new body, the church. It's the church that prevents this. I don't think I'm reading anything into this. You can't come up with any other explanation. Now, this is one of the most powerful pre-trib rapture verses in the Bible. You're going to have to take out of here the church, which has been preventing the running of the last week. They're going to have to leave before this time clock concerning Israel will start to run again. That is a fantastic book. This Bible. The Roman Empire will be rebuilt. Roman Empire played an amazing role the first time Jesus was here. You remember? Luke 2 says, "Now it came to pass that there went forth a decree from Augustus Caesar that all the world should be taxed." It was the Roman Empire that caused Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem, the city of David, because he was from the lineage of David, to be in Bethlehem in time for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of Micah 5:2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was the Roman Empire that decreed crucifixion. The rabbis, they wanted to stone him many times. They tried, but they couldn't possibly do it. He walked through their midst. But he submitted to crucifixion at the hands of the Romans because the Messiah had to be pierced. He had to be nailed. Oh, of course, it was a Passover plot. You know, Jesus paid him off. And somehow he knew which soldiers would be on guard at the cross. So he paid them off so that they would part his raiment among them and cast lots on his robe. And he paid them off so that they would give him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, just like Psalm 69 said. And he paid that centurion to pierce him with a spear and not break his legs. All things written in the law, the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Jonas, 3 days and three nights. The whale's belly, son of man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then this prince who will come, he's coming. And he has to be here for the second coming to take place, not the rapture. The rapture has to take place before he can be revealed, 2 Thessalonians tells us. You know what prevents him from being revealed in his time. There's a time for the Antichrist to be revealed, just as there was a time for the Christ to be revealed. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, the Antichrist will come. And he must be here because we quoted last night Daniel 2:44. Remember, another verse that tells us that the Roman Empire must be revived, and it must be revived under 10 heads. In the days of those kings shall heaven set up a kingdom that will never be moved. So they have to be, the Roman Empire must be revived under 10 heads, and I'm sure you all know that the Club of Rome, I think some 15 years ago, divided the world into 10 regions. This is not just Western Europe, folks. This is the world. This is a world empire. And in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, and a stone cut out without hands smashes the image and fills the earth. That's the Messiah. So that kingdom must be revived before the Messiah returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what does it say? Whose coming is after the working of Satan, the law of power and signs and lying wonders and so forth, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So one of the purposes of the second coming is to destroy the Antichrist and to destroy the kingdom of this world. And that's when the kingdom will be set up with Christ reigning, the Messiah reigning on the throne of his father David. That's a tremendous book, folks. You just can't get away from it. This is God's Word. The way it is put together, the way it hangs together, I don't know about you, but it just... it gives you courage. Hey, we read it last night. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. They say, oh, well, it says the Comforter. Jesus said the Comforter will come, and that was a prophecy of Muhammad. Oh, come on. Jesus said, whom the Father will send. You know, the Father's going to send him. And Muslims say, God is not a father, and he has no son. Furthermore, Jesus said of the Comforter, he is with you and shall be in you. So he was there before Muhammad was born, 500 and some years before Muhammad was born. That's no prophecy of Muhammad. There are no prophecies about Buddha, Muhammad, and so forth. Do you understand, folks? I mean, let's get excited about this. And let's tell people and show them we have proof. This Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. Now, you're either going to believe it or reject him, but you can't get away from it. It's ironclad. Father, help us to understand. May we not be like the disciples who were fools, who didn't understand prophecy. Give us insights. Help us to know your word, to know what the prophets have spoken. And Lord, then help us to be bold, to have great confidence as we share our faith and we tell others who Jesus is. And may we win many to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.